Well, again, thanks for being here this morning. We had some tech issues with my mic in the first service. It seems like we always have something going on, so forgive me if I cut out once or twice. We changed systems. Hopefully we got that resolved. But we do appreciate you being here this morning and for joining us. As most of you know, and Pat mentioned, we represent Staros Ministries. I work with Staros, and Justin, who runs our sound for us, he works with Staros as well. I've been working full-time 20 years. He's been since April 1st of this year. And so we appreciate you praying for us and supporting us as we reach out to men and women who struggle primarily with addictions. As the years have passed, it entails quite a bit more as we reach into families. And today we're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians. If you didn't grab a note sheet in the bulletin coming in, I would urge you to do so. It's not imperative. All of the note sheet information will be up on the screen as well. You can jot it down. It's not a whole lot. But there is a note sheet in there. If you see the screen there, well, obviously you do, it says, we matter to each other with a hashtag. And really the reason I wanted to put that up there is if you Google hashtag we matter to each other, you'll come up with a bunch of things that the internet will bring up, but a lot of it will be Staros related materials. I tag all of my social media posts with that. So it takes people to us, not because we want people coming to us, but it then takes them to a gospel message. So we matter to each other is important. Of course, that's the title of the message as well, and that's going to come up in the course of our time this morning. If you have your Bible as well, we're going to look hopscotch, if you will, through the book of Ephesians. Again, I'll have a number of verses and bullets up on the screen as well. So you don't need it necessarily, but it might be helpful if you do have it. So I want to back up a little bit. December of 2021, I was here. We were here, our group. Some of you that attend White Marsh Baptist, I'm sure, were here as well. And we presented a message entitled Love, What Does It Look Like? And it really was excerpted from a book by C.S. Lewis entitled The Four Loves. So it's important to understand that words have varying meanings in life, but certainly in the Bible they do. And it's really imperative to understand the context of what the word is saying when we read it. And so love, for instance, has a multitude of meanings. Lewis covers four of them. Back in December of 2021, we covered agape love, which is God's love for us, his great love for us. And we also covered storge love, which is familial love. And I mentioned earlier this morning, it's a love that we should have for each other in families, but unfortunately in this broken world, we don't always all get along. But ideally, we would love in a special way the people in our family, a little more than anyone else. And for the most part, that does happen. And that's really what storge love is. And so what God wants is that we have that love for each other in the church. That familial love is part of family. Back in December as well, some of you might remember, I gave us a phrase called profound relational engagement, if you recall that. That comes from some of Larry Crabb's writings, author I read from regularly. Profound relational engagement. Profound is a compound word, and in the Latin it comes from profundus is the second word. And really what all that means is pro means towards, and fundus means very deep. So profound is to enter into something very deeply. So when we think about the gospel message, what God has done when a man or a woman is saved is he implants his spirit deep into them, into their innermost being. And then relational in this context, in the context of that phrase, is to use words, to say it, to voice it. I'm not always very good at that. I'm not the best one to let people know things. I'm trying to learn that. I turned 60 Tuesday. I'm still trying to learn that. Still trying to learn those things. And I get it wrong a lot. Get it right some. But, you know, using words to relate to people and help them understand things. And then engagement in this context is a form of security, of surety. And, you know, when you get engaged, a man and woman get engaged, they are now promising that they will then be married. They're sort of linking a little closer together. So profound relational engagement is to deeply engage and to make sense of it with words, if you will, and then to keep it going, to keep it secure, to keep it safe. And then in June, we were here as well, and we looked at Psalm 139. And the title of that message was Rooted and Grounded in Love, which actually is contained in our text today in Ephesians 3:17. But the reason I wanted to use that title back then was to really emphasize to us God's great love for us. And again, I put the words up in your bulletin note. They're on the screen here. They're compound words. We covered this in June, but for those who weren't there, we talked about God's omniscience. And omniscience is the compound word. So it's really that he knows all about us, everything about us. There's nothing we do or think that he's surprised with. And then omnipresence, of course, is he's always with us. And part of why we looked at that particularly then, I want to be careful with this, because we could take it the wrong way. But David says, when I go to the heights and move with the eagles, he said, you are with me. When I go into the depths of Sheol, you're with me. And as I was reading commentaries on that over the years, he's kind of, we don't know for sure. It's suggested he's talking a little bit about when I make right decisions and everything's going my way, you're with me. And I want to be reminded of that. But when he says, when I make my bed in Sheol, it's almost as though when I choose to do wrong, because let's admit it, we all do at times, right? I'd love to say I never choose to do wrong. Not everything is a mistake. There are times I don't, go out intending to do wrong, but there's times I know better and still do it. And what David is saying there is you're still with me. You don't leave me because I chose wrong. And, of course, the second half of that omnipresence is that even when we're in the depths of despair, we're feeling good, too. So the first one is a little bit about action, and the second one about how we feel. And then his omnipotence, that he gives us the strength that we need to accomplish that which he calls us to do. And then a word we don't use often, obedience, it's really a form of the word obedience. And that covers a few of the later verses in that psalm. And that's where we, in respond, based on all these things, do what we should. And we're going to see that today as we look at Ephesians. And if you recall again, David says, we don't have it on the screen, in verses 23 and 24 of Psalm 139, search me, know my heart, see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I work with people in addictions, and if any of you are familiar with the steps of recovery, the fourth step is to make a searching and fearless moral inventory. And way too many people I know start doing that right away. And I say, man, you're not ready to see what you're like. If you really had everything shown to you that needed fixing, it would be so overwhelming, you really wouldn't know what to do with it. So I use that psalm with guys that I meet with who are in the recovery culture. I use that psalm as a week-long devotional to get to the place to say, okay, now, Lord, I'd like you to show me what I need to change. And it won't come all at once, hopefully, but he will reveal things. And he wants us to recognize them and to make changes in those. So we look here at hopscotching through the Ephesians a little bit. And I read, study typically from the New American Standard. And the New American has headings over sections like a lot of different versions do. So the first one, Josh, if you could flip that, please. Yep, so chapter 1. Now, again, I've mentioned this a lot. Paul's letters, you could take a line down the middle of them, typically. His letter to the Roman church, the church in Rome, the church in Galatia, Ephesus here, Philippi and Colossae particularly. You could split those down the middle in books. And the first half of the book would be about our position in Christ. In other words, what has God done for us? What has he done for us? What happened when I got saved? He moved our position. I make a drawing. I didn't put it on the screen today, but I make a drawing when I meet with folks at times. And I draw a circle on the side of a piece of paper. I'm not an artist, so I'm not very good, but I just draw a circle and write orphanage in there. And I say to them that because of the sin, the fall of man, because of the sin of Adam, we are born against God. I don't really like that, but I believe it and I see it. Right? So we are born at odds with God. We need to be reconciled to him. We want to be reconciled to him. He wants us to be reconciled to him. So we sang Your Love Never Fails in the third line of the second verse. The chasm was far too wide. I thought I'd never reach the other side. What God did in His grace was He sent His Son, Jesus. God has designed, He has an adoptive home here, the place where His people live. And He sends Jesus from that adoptive home, essentially, into the orphanage and invites us to join Him. And He carries us, if you will, across that chasm that's far too wide. I mentioned this morning, again, some of you here have heard this more than a few times. At age 24, I was 11 years into a pretty significant drug addiction, and I tried to take my life for the second time, and obviously was unsuccessful. But I went on a journey that wound up being 9 years, I didn't know it at the time, to try to get myself cleaned up so God would accept me. And I kept failing at that because I couldn't. I didn't know that. I mean, I was told that. But it just didn't sink in. But finally, at age 33, He got a hold of me. So I was trying to cross that chasm, but I was looking, and it was far too wide. I knew I couldn't cross it, but I didn't know what to do about it. Again, I was told by people, but for whatever reason, it didn't sink in. And but finally, it did. And so He walks us from that orphanage into the adoptive home. So in June and last December, you could say we were looking at we matter to God, and hopefully He matters to us. That needs to happen for anyone, certainly, to be with the Lord for eternity. But I would suggest even to learn how to live life. But then He gives us the ability to matter to each other. And we need to know that. And we need to demonstrate that. So Paul here in chapter 1, verse 4, just a few bullet points of verse. He chose us. He chose the church, not the buildings per se, but the people therein, the people in that adoptive home, to be the ones to carry His message, to be His hands and feet, and to do the work He has called us to do. I can just envision, and you know, I've probably been guilty of this myself. Somebody gets saved and think this through with me. We probably don't think of it that way. But somebody comes into the adoptive home, and we greet them at the door and tell them the do's and don'ts of Christian life, sort of the law. And that's not what He wants us to do. He wants us to let them in. In Corinthians, He said we are ambassadors. Ambassador is an embassy. An embassy is a safe haven for a foreigner to come in a foreign land and rest and then figure out what to do. The church is the place God had called. He chose us before the foundation of the world to be the place He would work His love. And so we are the ones there and are to do that very thing, to be ambassadors. Provide a safe haven. You know, what that looks like in any given circumstance, can't resolve that all this morning. That's a massive task with all the wickedness going on and all the desperate things people do. The things I used to do, my home, my mother provided an embassy. She was an ambassador of ambassadors for the things that I brought into that home for many years. But she was, nonetheless, and it had an effect. He adopted us. Again, we talked about that. If you ever get a chance to study adoption in the Roman culture at the time that was written, it's a great story. Don't have nearly the time to get into it today. But adoption, the adopted child had more rights than the natural born child. And when the adopted child was brought into a home to be an heir, they could never be ousted. There's that permanence, that security there. It lends a little more credence, if you will, if we need it, to the security that the Lord provides. And then He says we are sealed till the day of redemption in verse 13. And again, the picture often given, is the king at that time would have written a letter, folded it over, poured wax on the joint, and pushed his signet ring in there. So that when the recipient got that letter, he knew it was genuine, unaltered. So when He says we are sealed, till the day of redemption. It's an allusion a little bit towards that particular thing that that culture would have been very familiar with in the church in Ephesus, more so than we understand what seal means. But it was a little more, because I think today you can still tinker with seal and open it on an envelope, right? But if you poured wax and put a signet thing in there, a ring, it couldn't be. So that's one. Chapter one is the blessings of redemption. Chapter two is made alive in Christ. And I think about that profound relational engagement. You know, the Spirit comes in at that moment in time that we profess faith in Christ. But we don't know suddenly how to live, right? In John's letter, his first epistle, 1 John, in chapter 2, verse 12 through 14, thereabouts, he talks about little children, young men or young adults, and then parents. And he says, little children, you know your sins have been forgiven. So when that person comes into the adoptive home, we need to let them rest a bit. When men and women go into rehab centers, typically they give them 2 or 3 or 4 days to just kind of rest before they start getting to the work. Because they want them to rest and just get acclimated to the surrounding environment. So again, thinking about that picture, we matter to each other. We need to let folks, give them some leeway. Pastor Dave and I often talk about, we need to let people be wrong sometimes, not always jump in and correct them or something, right? There's times when we have to, but generally speaking. So he says, so made alive in Christ. So we are saved, and now he's starting to churn in us, if you will, the Spirit moving. To bring life, to bring this assuredness and this assurance that we can. That day that, my last day that I got arrested drinking and woke up in the Carroll County Jail, I was blacked out, so all I knew was I woke up in Carroll County Jail from here. And how did I get here? You know, so I had to read the report to figure out what happened, the police report. But that was the third time I tried to end my life, and I didn't. But I was seeing a pastor for counsel, called my wife, and he called Peggy and said, would you let him come home for a little while because he's really bad off. So I went home to take a shower, and because I hadn't showered since Friday. I was working construction in the dirt, so I was pretty filthy. But I went home to shower, and she was packing my clothes. And I showered, and something hit me. Something said, you can do this. Like, I had tried to quit drinking and drugging 6,000 times over 20 years. I didn't keep track, but it was a lot. Every single day, I was never going to do it again. And then there I was, doing it again. But that day was different. I wasn't 100% sure what was happening then. All I knew was something in me, I know now, it was the Lord. He profoundly engaged me and said, I will strengthen you to do this. And miraculously, my wife decided she didn't want me to go. I was thinking, are you sure? You know. But it was a great time, certainly in retrospect. At the time, it was confusing. But it was something happened. Something happened. We were made alive that day in Christ. We weren't just saved. We were made alive. It wasn't until 4 months later, the pastor who was here at the time came to visit us. And he said, I think you all got saved. We're like, what? You know, like we didn't even really know what happened. We just knew it was different. We were different. So he says, you're raised up. We are in his family. We are in his family. All of us who profess faith, Jesus has walked us to that adoptive home, and we are now there. We don't have to strive to get there any longer. Paul wanted us to know it's by grace that has happened. It's the goodness of God. I will sing for the goodness of God. I worked really hard for those 9 years, but none of it worked. And I was working hard. It wasn't until by grace, he said, now's the time. But then he created us for good works, it says in verse 10. I would suggest that those works, there are no good works unless it's something that's going to glorify God and help people. It's going to help people. People have said to me, to heck with everybody else, long as God knows my heart. And I say, that's the wrong attitude, because everybody else matters. That's why we're here. He doesn't save us to go in the adoptive home, go in the bedroom, close our door, and watch TV. He wants us to be active in there, fellowshipping with each other and waiting for that new person to come in. Say, let me help you. Can I help you? What can I do for you? Those are the good works that he has decided. Now, that manifests itself in varying ways depending on the person and the natural gifts we have and all that sort of thing. I mentioned earlier, me as a heavy introvert and somebody who was horrified. I used to hide under my desk at school when I first went because I had no clue how to socialize. I was raised on a farm without neighbors. Had no neighbors. Didn't really meet people until I turned 6 years old and all of a sudden went to school. It's like, what do I do here? You know? So it took a while to figure out those kind of things. And even today, I'm not really much of a group person. But God has called me in his infinite wisdom into a ministry that meets primarily one-to-one. I can do that. So, you know, finding a unique place is helpful. We don't all do the same thing in the same ways with everybody. But it's important and helpful to find that. But I want us to know that if we are in his family, he has given us something in that way to do. Good works. So the directed towards that I have on there is people. Directed towards people. And then in chapter 3, Paul talks about the stewardship, the privilege. When my friend Tom Eakins from Ireland would come over, he used to come 5 times a year. And he'd get off the plane, I'd pick him up at the airport, and probably the first thing he would say to me is, remember, John, it's about people. It's about people. And then driving home from Dulles, we'd have a drive, and he would remind me what a privilege it is to serve God in the ways that we do. Our ministry work, we're not terribly unique. There's people say, what you do is really tough. I said, you know what? Shock trauma, that's tough. You know? Not to try to diminish it. But many days are spent dealing with people in crisis situations, like me, who want to die, like I was then. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. But it is. Because God has allowed me and us to be involved. And so Paul is really highlighting that, pointing that out. He wants us to go with boldness and confidence too. Me, Lord, are you sure? Now, not that we don't question at all. But when we hear from God, he wants us to move. Mike Williams, another Irish brother, he was preaching in Ireland for a conference in 2005. And it was called Putting Our Faith Into Practice. And he has it on, I have it on CD, on recording. It's on our SoundCloud page as well. But he says, if you hear God, obey. Did you hear me? If you hear God, obey. He said that a multitude of times throughout that message series. If you hear him, listen to him, and do what he says. That's really important. Because we have been given stewardship of something very precious. And then verse 17, rooted and grounded. So my goal back in June in that psalm was to help each of us be reminded of us being rooted and grounded in the Lord. And he, profound relational engagement, rooted in us. Strong, deep, permanent. To what outcome? Well, we look at chapter 4. This is the second half of the split, if you will, of Paul's letter. First half was our position in Christ. This half is our practice in Christ. Practice meaning what we are to do in response. Our obedience, if you will, according to the Psalm 139. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received. What is that calling? To be an ambassador for Christ. How we do that varies depending on the person and the circumstances and the environment. But we are all called to walk in that manner worthy, protecting, guarding this gospel that he has given. He goes on to talk about that life. We're not going to read through it today. Before we finish, we're going to read a couple of more verses in chapter 4 after that. But down in verse 22, he says to lay aside the old self. That tells me that there's something we need to do. It doesn't just fall away, right? We don't just become a Christian and everything that we did wrong, we don't do any longer. We have to pay attention to the spirit in us saying, when I quit alcohol, was the last 6 years of my addiction was alcohol only. Not that that's any less worse, but that was all I was doing, this chemical substances I had gotten rid of. But I was working construction. I mentioned this in June. I had 36 points on my license, never lost them. Imagine that. But I was working construction, but that was the Lord, because I had become a Christian. Well, not that he does that for everybody, but he did that for me. And I had a company truck I couldn't take home because of my points, but I could still drive it to work. So I'd go to the shop every day, get the truck, and drive to the job site. And I come home from the workday and park my truck and walk in, and somebody would throw me a beer, and I'd grab it because that's what I did for 20 years or however long I was working there. And I would crack it, and I would drink it, and I thought, I don't do this anymore. And I'm thinking, did I just say that? Like it was this thing in my own head that I was learning to put into practice, and I would drink some, and technically I wasn't fully sober, you know. But it happened like 5 times over that summer. I never got drunk and never drank a whole beer, but I drank some. But I realized that's not me. And that was another indicator that the Spirit was working, that God was in me, because I wasn't the person I used to be, literally, and I knew that. So that's putting aside the old self. There's a multitude of other things that we each could look at. But then putting on the new self, again, it implies a proaction, a proactive thing. Like I say about myself, I'm not terribly good at letting people know when they do good things. I'm a German stoic. You should do it that way. It's the way it's supposed to be done. Right? Why do you need a compliment? You should be doing it that way, right? So I had to learn to say, well, you know, I probably should say something. Yeah, whatever. That kind of thing, right? So learning to do things differently based on how we are and how we have been doing things. Again, just one simple example, but one that's important. Again, I don't always do that, but I try to remember that. And then chapter 5, he says, be imitators of God. We're not going to look at that any today, to walk in love. I just wanted to highlight in verse 15, in the King James Version, it says to walk circumspectly. In the New American, it says to walk as wise, not as unwise. But circumspectly is a compound word. Circum is circumference. And spectly is spectacles. So Paul is just saying to walk with a keen eye towards what's around us. Not just to not get in trouble anymore. Because if life was just about not getting in trouble anymore, but it's about actually doing, watching for that person that needs help. Watching for that person walking into the adoptive home. Standing by the door. Waiting for them. Greeting them when they come in. Paying attention to what's going on around us. What needs there are. I was going into a shop a couple of days ago. And I drove and I parked. And didn't have much cash on me. I was going to buy, I don't know, something. Like a sandwich was like $4. But I had $5 on me. I have a bank card, but I didn't want to use it. I want to use cash because it's $4 or something. And I get out of my car and I'm walking down the parking lot. And the guy says, hey, buddy. He says, I need $5 for something, you know, and you get that a lot. I'm thinking, no, man, I got to buy a sandwich. You know, so I did give it to him, but I thought, it was one of those things where I thought, because the Spirit said, do you really need this? You know, just those simple things. Do I always do that? No. Does that always happen? No. But here I'm preparing a message for this, and that happens, and I'm thinking, I guess that's what I should do. I didn't have to think about it too long, thankfully, but it did do that. So we're going to look at a couple of verses here in chapter 4 and then have a few songs to close. But again, that's kind of our focus about mattering to each other, is Paul says, therefore, because of the position you now have, I have walked you from that orphanage. Jesus has come. He walked you across that chasm to the other side. You're there now. And you're secure in that, and you've learned to live in that, or you're learning to live in that. Therefore, I urge you, the prisoner of the Lord, this is one of his prison letters, Paul was actually in prison at this time, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. I want you to take that verse home. We're going to read a couple more. But take that home and think about that. Let that be a memory verse to run in your minds. Am I walking worthy of the manner in which I have been called? And then a few more verses. Verse 2, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A couple of weeks ago, we were at Long Green Baptist church up in Jarrettsville, wherever that is. And we were looking at carrying others' burdens. And when we looked at, he says, carry others' burdens. He says, if brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Then watch yourself, lest you may be tempted. That's in Galatians 6:1. But so he says, gently, I think it was Albert Barnes I was reading from his commentary, one of the popular commentators. And he said that word gently is similar to a surgeon setting a bone in someone's body. I've seen a movie or two. I think I mentioned this there. I've seen a movie or two. You've seen it where somebody, they just yank it and it pops in. But that's not the typical fashion. The typical way is to take great care with it and treat it very gently and tenderly. So he's saying, with all humility and gentleness and patience, it's not easy. Things irritate us. Not just because we get irritated. Sometimes they are wrong. And it's hard to bear with one another at times. It requires a lot of care and a lot of reflection on that stewardship of the thing we've been given. And then the last couple of verses we're going to read, I'm going to ask the musicians to make their way up. He says, you did not learn Christ in this way. He's talking to them before that about some of the things they were doing wrongly. He says, you didn't learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. That is, in reference to your former way of life. You are to rid yourselves of the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Again, lust is best defined as, I want it now. We often think of a sexual connotation, but really it's just, I want it, fill in the blank, now. We want, Dave Tierney talks, Pastor Dave talks about our preferences. I want it that way. I want the church to look this way. I think it should be that way, all that. You know what? It really doesn't matter what we want. What matters is what's going to help others see the Lord. And then two more verses. And that you are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Renewed in the spirit of your minds. And to put on the new self. It's a continual. There's a literary phrase, the present continuous. It's happening now, and it will continue to happen. Right? Salvation, we say we're saved. We talk about salvation. It's really three parts. You could say I was saved, meaning I was justified. I will be saved, and that I'll be glorified when I leave this earth to go to be with the Lord forever. But I'm being saved, and that I'm being sanctified. I'm being more and more set apart. So even saved is a word worth looking into because it really has three intentions. I was saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. So I want us to leave here today just thinking about, are we living in a manner worthy of the calling? This is not a message to try to get everybody feeling bad. It's a message to help us grow and look and think about the things that need growth. When David says that, search me, he wasn't starting out at the very beginning in Psalm 139. He was on his way. He was, you know, living as a Christian man, as it were, back then, right? But search me, see what else is in there, because we'll never be without something that God wants to work on, and praise him that he will continue working on those things and working with us.